Morning, everybody. Can I have the first slide up? I'd like to ask some people to come up. You may not know them, but can I ask the Family Life Ministry team to come up now, if you don't mind, so that everybody can get to know you? So some of you guys, there's a group of people who work very heavily behind the scenes. Most of you don't know who they are. They spend time with people who hurt. They spend time with people who struggle with their marriages. They spend time teaching people parenting. These are not things that we announce, but I think it's time I show you the team. And it is a large team. So let me just introduce you. Just give me a few minutes. This is the Family Life Ministry team. And I want to just take you through a few of them step by step. Firstly, is Brandon here? Oh, ayo, so what? I must start with Brandon, very faithful, all right? So, and Pastor Moby is slowly making his way up. Brandon has been very faithfully, I think over a decade, run our premarital course. So he does premarital counseling, and his team is here. Uncle Moby is here, Sat Singh, Jojo. This is his premarital team. So he's been very faithfully helping us. So anybody who wants to get married goes through him. So that's one of our team. Here's another person who's been very faithful anchoring. But before I go there, helping him in this is our marriage counselor. This is Magdalene and her husband. And they are not from our church. We actually churi them from Trinity Methodist. So they have actually been seconded to help us over here. And basically, both of them help us in arranging our marriage course, marriage counseling, family courses. So a lot of people who have marriage issues will go through Magdalene, and they'll be planning with Brandon a lot more courses this year that got to do with families in this natural sense, marriages, parenting, etc. Very faithful. On the other side is Caroline. She's a very quiet one. But she for many years has anchored our counseling department on Tuesday together with our therapist, Mansi. Where's Mansi? Where's Mansi? Oh, Mansi. Ah, Mansi must come out. This is our faithful therapist. She looks so cool with her glasses. Not deliberate. It's because she has been having a cataract. But I really want to thank Mansi, you know. So everybody who has been hurting for many, many years, go to her privately. Because she's a trained therapist, even doctors refer cases to her. So anybody who goes right down to mental health issues goes to see Mansi. So she has been very faithfully helping us. If you go and see outside people, they'll charge you commercial rates. With Mansi, she just puts out a bag. Whatever you can give, you give. You can't give, she'll still talk to you. She has helped the poor, helped people through depression, people with anxiety issues, people with PTSD, all sorts of issues. And also, we churi her from another church. We love to do this. So she's our Life Chapel. So we do that. The rest of the team here, we have the team. These are our para-counselors, or what we call the support team. So the support team helps basically walk with you. So some people, they just feel lonely. They just want someone to talk to them. And so we have what we call a bouncing board. I also want to introduce the committee. The committee is John, Pastor Ling, Annette, Patrick. We do right now quite a lot of training. We are training Gamma. We are training life groups. Linda, which is our communications director, is not here. She does a lot of media work. In second quarter, we will actually go online and go into social media. Let me just explain a little bit of what we do quickly. You can see the brochure, Family Life Ministry. And there is a tagline there. The tagline is given for Mansi. In red, my story is love unknown. My Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And it's, of course, a song from Samuel Crossman. And we have one simple aim. Christ says, by this shall all men know you are our disciples. And nobody in FBC should suffer alone. Not one person. So any issue you go through, any struggle, these are very private things. You don't talk to anyone. You just give us a call and a number. We will send someone over. Anytime, any place, any issues. Because there are some people who struggle alone. That is our tagline, our vision. First Baptist Church is to be a community of spiritually healthy families centered on Christ and God's Word. And we define families two ways. One, the nucleus family, which is run basically Magdalene and Brandon's team. That is, you are married, you have children, all these issues. But we define families spiritually. Equally, those who are single, those who are widowed, those who are divorced, those who don't fit the traditional understanding of families, equally we care for in all sense of the word. Our mission is to partner with all of you, your families, in different stages of lives, building one another up in love and gospel-centered relationship that lead to spiritual growth and discipleship. The picture at the back shows you that because we all go through what we call a cycle of life from the cradle to the grave. When you're a kid, you have certain needs. When you're a young man or woman, you have certain needs. When you go into your twilight years, you have certain needs. And emotionally, it can be a roller coaster. You can go through bouts of loneliness, bouts of separation, bouts of difficulties. And the team is here to walk with you. This is our motive. If you look at a seashell, a seashell is like us, and what the devil does, the devil says you are ugly inside. The devil says you come to FBC, if only they really knew who you are. But in God's eyes, if you cut the seashell, it is beautiful inside. And that's our motive, and it's making connections inside out. And much of the team provides peer support. We care for the emotionally hurting, providing you a safe space to be heard. We walk alongside you. We do not judge you. Whatever struggles you have, we will walk with you. And this is our key ministries taken from Colossians. Our goal is everyone at FBC will be encouraged in heart and united in love. Based on scripture, they may have full riches and complete understanding so they may know the mystery of God. So it's a discipleship program and it's missiological. We also go and walk with non-Christians so that through their struggles emotionally, they will come to know the Lord. So these are what we provide, 6 areas, marriage counseling, clinical counseling by 2 of our therapists. Right now, we have Mansi and we have Pastor Joshua. Mansi does Tuesday nights, Joshua does Saturdays. And we have some clinical doctors helping us. We also have a regular therapist outside. We work through any mental health issue, come to us. Anything whatsoever, from bipolar to PTSD, to any issues, you have anxiety issues, we are here to help you. So that's our clinical counseling team. Both Annette and Caroline anchored them in the administration. We have youth and parent group support that's run by Brandon and their team here. We provide caring for youth, parents, providing a safe space to be heard. And we do this with the youth ministries. We run seminars for the youth. So we're going to move forward with seminars on gamings, addictions, things that you struggle with. We do grief support that's run by Adeline. Adeline is trained in this. So for people who are grieving, she is our anchor. And right now, in terms of lay training, Wednesday's night, we do gamma training on basic skills. And we are also taking a team led by Annette and Pastor Ling into the life groups. And the module we're training all the life groups is basic listening skills. Most of us don't listen very well. So that's part of our job. And we have also a prayer intercession team. What is our aim? Our aim is to nurture and bring back on track loving gospel-centered relationships. We're carrying connections and spiritual support. Individuals are encouraged to connect with the depths of their own emotions. With God's grace, they're empowered to discover their inner strength and beauty from inside out, providing a safe space to be heard. All of this, I didn't write on, you know. It was written by Linda, our media director. So I'm so thankful people come and just come on board on this ministry. So I want to just offer a prayer to the team, and I just want to say one thing. Here is our tagline. No one should hurt alone. No one. If ever you struggle, there is a year. There is somebody to walk with you. The entire team is trained. They've gone through clinical vocal counseling training with NACC, which is the National Association of Christian Counselors. Most of them here have some experience in this area. So let me just commit the team in prayer, and let's just come before God. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. We ask that we become an integral part of the DNA of the church. Any ministry in FBC, from the cradle to the grave, from Sunday school to Caris, from Boys Brigade to the life groups, to the youth, to the young adults, to worship. Every ministry, anyone sitting here, we all have struggles. We have struggles in our marriages. We have struggles with parenting. We have struggles relating to others. And we were all alone. Some of us feel very sad. Some of us have anxiety attacks. Some of us have depression. And some of us just feel everybody doesn't understand us. And Lord, you have said, by our love shall all men know our disciples. So we ask right now that listening ears out here in NBC hear this. And this ministry is here to help you. That no one here should be left alone to suffer. As you walk with us, O Lord, teach us to walk with those in our midst who do not feel very loved, that they may experience the love of Christ. And we say it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay, that was my advertising for today. I always like to do this, but never seems to work. So I have that question I want to ask, you know. We haven't done a New Year resolution question, but I want to speak from the heart today. Okay? You look at the size of ABC. Current tracking, we are at just adults, 750. That's excluding kids, you know. You include our kids. You include our sister services like the Filipinos, the youth, etc., etc. We are on the line, on the border of being classified as a mega church. A mega church is classified as 1,000 onwards. So one hand, you say, woohoo, so good. I beg to differ. So here's my question. In love, I ask all of you. 750 people here. How many of you are in life groups? 750 here. How many of you are serving in the church? We don't ask you to serve very, very kha-chong, you know. Just serve a bit. 750 here. How many of you are members? And here's the thing I struggle with. It is not an issue with ABC. It's an issue with many churches. That means many people believe it is okay to come to church and just sit at the back. And primarily that group I want to speak to in deep love, in a non-judgmental space, family life. But I really want to speak to you as a brother, not as an elder. And for those who serve, I want us to re-challenge this. Now, I want to ask, why is this phenomena so common? I mean, struggling with this. And I think there's a root reason. So I'm not going to stand here today and pound it to you on a guilt trip. I want it to come from the heart. So let me give you an illustration. Okay? Those of you who follow British tabloids, you know this story. Now, here is the story. The story, if you don't follow, is this. Let me give you an analogy of the church. If you decide to marry into royalty, you make a decision. You become royalty. One day you may become the queen, if you know, whatever happens. You are royalty. There is no such thing as part-time royalty. There's no such thing as I can be royalty on certain days. On certain days, I go and stay in Canada. Then I come back and I still want to stay in a castle paid by British taxpayers in England. You cannot do that. So it is with being someone coming to church. You either are part of the body or not. Now, this is why this issue is critical, because the question is, if I ask who is a Christian, you can ask, who are you? Ellen DeGeneres says, be true to yourself and everything will be fine. Really? Well, if Meghan Markle was true to herself, who is her true self? Is it the royal part? That's very questionable now. Is it Meghan Markle, she's not British. She's not even white. She's half African. Is it Meghan Markle, the actress? Is it Meghan Markle, the mother? So you find there is an issue of identity. And you find identity, our identity, or what we perceive to who we are, Many factors come in. Let me ask you a simple question of identity. How many of you really feel you're Malaysian? Come on, la. Come on, if you do a statistical find, it doesn't mean, if I ask all the, how many feel you are Chinese? Oh, 我们是中国人. Unless you're in Hong Kong, you don't say that. But it's that. So today, I throw to you the reason why so many churches have this issue of non-service comes from this root question. And so we look at somebody today equally as confused as Meghan Markle, if not more. He was born into royalty. Before that, he was from a slave caste. Then he tried to be a freedom fighter, and he ended up being a shepherd. And if you don't know, we're talking about Moses. If there was ever a person with a mixed identity, it's him. And so God encounters him, and God says, this is who you are. And what does he tell God? Who am I? So we want to look into that. And I pray it speaks to all of us. Let us pray. Lord, we ask this pertinent question to each and every single one of us this morning. That we search our hearts. And we don't just search our hearts alone. We search our hearts in relation to you. And we speak in love, in a non-judgmental space. And we ask that in our understanding of who we are as a human being, where is the role of the church? And we say it in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you 4 points. Who am I in the eyes of God? Contrasting, who am I in the eyes of man? And then recognizing worldly identity markers. A lot of things shape you subconsciously. For Meghan Markle, it could be, wow, I'm going to be royalty. I go in there. Then afterward, the British press gives you a bad time. Bad time, bad time. You decide, I'm not into that. Your identity takes a shift. And here's the last pertinent question. If you ask, who am I? You have to ask the other side. Who are we? It's a plural question. So here's the first thing. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, it's a long text. Unless you want to stay for 3 hours, like what David Adams said the Israelites used to do, I'm not going to go really much into the full exegesis because it's very, very heavy. It deals with a lot of things like who Yahweh is, Elohim, the signs. I'm going to focus on the five, they call this the 5 excuses Moses gave. He gave 5 excuses. And we're going to start out the first one. Who am I? Now understand this, he just came out of the burning bush. He had an encounter with a holy God. And his presence, you know, take off your shoes, holy ground. And he says, who am I? Now you can take it 2 ways. One is a sign of reverence, which is very possible. He just encountered holiness. The second is a sign of inadequacy. And that's classic, right? When we ask someone, can you serve in church? Cannot lah. Not good enough. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. I don't know my Bible. And the best one, I don't have time. I don't have time. And let's not judge people. They all come, I suggest, from the same space. So here's the classic. Moses is essentially encapsulating all of that and telling God the same question. Who am I? Not me. I'm not the right guy. And then he breaks it down. So God tells him basically this. Yeah, you're right, you can't. You see, he shifts the perspective. You can't, you know. I don't have time. God will say, yeah, you're right, you don't. I don't have a talent. God will say, yeah, you don't. I don't have the skills. Yeah, you don't. Then God says, but I do. I will save the Israelites, not you. And here's the classic line. If you take the text, he says this further down the second question. He says, I am who I am. That's found in verse 14. After the second question. You see, there's a play, there's a pun. Because Moses says, who am I? God says, I am who I am. You see where we're going? Basically, Moses is approaching the issue from his point. God is turning it around to say, who am I? Let me answer you. I am who I am. Meaning, it's not about you. It's not about you. lesson is about God. Doubts and struggles about who you really are should always be in relation to who God is. Sometimes people say, I don't know who I am. Yo, I hate my job, 9 to 5. I hate my boss. Come back and hantam by wife or husband. Go to church, sit at the back. Friday, go and go to the pub, have a drink. Saturday, play badminton. That's my life, law. Hai kam yong, law. Then one day I die, law. Who am I? Don't know, law. Don't know, law. But a lot of us are like that. What's the problem with that approach? It's independent of your relationship with God. And so, he turns it around. He says, it's not about you. It's about me. And I called you. You get that? So if you're sitting here in the church and you think you're a Christian, the first point is, God called you. And that's the first thing you've got to realize. And here's the question. When have you been confronted with the holiness of God? Because God prepares the way and shows him who he is. A lot of us are so flippant about coming to church. The church has become a consumer place. We listen to music, we hear the sermon, Malay kong shok sidiri. Oh yeah, boleh lah, okay lah. But we have not had that experience that breaks you. And that's your starting point. You see, the word who am I is found in a few other places of scripture. King David, God tells King David, similarly, I'm going to make your dynasty rule. Your house will rule, not Saul's. 3 occasions, twice in Kings and 1 in 2 Samuel. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He prayed and he said, look at that. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future, the house of your servant, and this degree, sovereign Lord. Notice sovereign Lord occurs 3 times. Take that in your mind. It's for a mere human. He's making a point. You know what he's doing? Let me give you in terms of philosophy. It's an ontological answer. It's meaning, what is a human? That's the starting point. And if I ask you, what's a human? You are either a gathering of atoms brought here by accident and your life is completely random, or you were created in his image. That's David's answer. And here's the kicker. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, sovereign Lord. I want you to absorb that. He's saying, I know you, Arnold Lim. You know, we like to read a lot of books. We say, knowing God, experiencing God, desiring God. They're all very good. What's the fundamental flaw with all of that? It puts it from a man's perspective. And when man tries to see God, our perspective is very small. The perspective, yes, all that is true. But the starting point is God knows you. And here's the kicker. He knows you better than you think yourself. So when you say, I can't do it, I don't have time, I don't have the gifts, I can't work with Arnold Lim, that happens very often. God says, I know you. And if I say you work with Arnold Lim, you work with Arnold Lim. Hallelujah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who am I? I won't read it because it's very long. He basically talks about how people, this was written days before he went to the gallows. And by that time, he had become a legend. People in the prison, the guards all respected him. He is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up against Hitler. And at the end of it, he says he's the last person. Let me look last. Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others? Wow, that's so true, right? And before myself, a contemporary work begone weakling. Or is it something within me still like a broken army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me. These lonely questions of mine. And here he echoes King David. Whatever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am dying. You are His. He knows you. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great one of the greatest Christians who walked the earth, surrenders to God. I am yours. One of our very famous songs out there. Same thing. Counting crowns, casting crowns. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin will look at me with love and watch me rise again? And at the end of the song, I am yours. So I want to start off with this. The beginning point about any Christian journey is to pause, you know, and say, the God of the creator of this universe will send His Son to die for me. He called me and you into salvation for a purpose, not to sit at the back of the church for 10 years. And He's telling you today, He knows you. You are His. And He is calling every one of you. And if you sit there and you say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. I feel guilty. I don't have time. I don't have gifts. And this is His reply to Moses. I will be with you. And this will be a sign that it is I have sent you. And this is a kicker. When you brought the people of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Huh? Got to wait until they get out of Egypt. Yes. You walk along the way. And finally, when you get out there, you will worship me. It's a journey of faith. Here's the second one. And this one is great. I'm going to approach it from two levels. Who am I in eyes of man? So he cannot tahan. So he says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to Israelites and say to them, the God, notice the word, of your fathers, not his, has sent me. And he asked me, what is His name? Then what should I tell you? This is a very controversial text about Yahweh Elohim. I won't go into the theology, but he basically disassociates himself with the Israelites, you know. Now notice this in chapter 2, if you know your history, he had tried to save the Israelites. Didn't go very well. And so now second round, he says, you know, he's now putting a distance. So God tries to communicate with him, convince him. Then second round, chapter 4, he's two questions. Moses said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Simple English, you ask me to do, you ask me to serve. What if I fail? That is his question. What if I fail? You know what God was going to say? So what? So what? It's not about you. But here, the question is interesting because it takes identity to another level. Ellen DeGeneres says, all about myself. Don't care anyone says. It's not true. His identity now is shaped by what? It's shaped in relationship to others. So let me give you three areas where shapes our identity. Subconsciously or not, they all affect us. The first is, what is a human being? If you're not a Christian, anything you want. The moment you say a Christian, you are created in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. And image bearers of God don't just become pew warmers. That's one. The first question revealed another part of Moses, his inadequacy. And very likely was because he's traumatized by his past. So what happened to our friend is that, you know, this guy was born as a Jew, brought up very rich, you know. It's like a bangla, no offense to any Bangladeshis. It's like a bangla brought up in the son of a Chinese tycoon, you know. Wow, then suddenly made a lot of money, live in a dato house, got BMW, got all the money in the world. Then one day realized his Bangladeshi people being oppressed by factory workers in Shah Alam. So he go on there and strike lah, and go and whack somebody, whack the manager lah. And then the Bangladeshi say, very classic Malaysian answer, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? That's true, because that's what they tell Moses, who are you? Who made you leader over us? Who are you? A Malaysian love to say that, like, who are you? Who are you? And so he betahan, he ran away to Midian and became a civil servant. 9-to-5 job, watch Netflix, play ping pong, go Mamak's store, thank you very much. And then one day God appears to him. And he says, who am I? Second point, who am I defined personally? And he's defined by his hurts. He's defined by his tragedies. He's defined by an acceptance of the safety of a mediocre life. And a lot of Christians have that. You are not called to a mediocre life, 9 to 5, which you hate. Let me tell you that. And here's the last one, which is what the text is saying. Who am I relationally? You see, what Moses is saying, my identity is affected by what people say about me. I'm scared of rejection. Now, if we are honest about ourselves, how you are as a husband, a wife, a parent, a colleague at work, with friends, all shape you. If you're in a chat group and everybody ignores you, you feel lousy. You post something on Insta and don't get followers, you feel lousy. If you're in a group discussion, they ignore you, you feel lousy. You come home, your spouse always hantam you, you feel lousy. Your kids don't appreciate you, you feel lousy. Your father and mother always criticize you, you feel lousy. Relationally, they shape you. These are the three things that make up your identity. And what God is doing is going right inside all of that and saying the defining root is, who are you to me? That is the root. And he says that to Moses. He says, I am who I am. And you can do a 1-hour sermon on this. This is what you say to Israelites. I am has sent you to me. And then he expands it. I am the God of your forefathers, Moses. This is the name I give you. You can argue whether it's Yahweh or Elohim. That's not today's sermon. But he's basically saying, he's turning around and he says, who am I to you, Moses? And here's my question to all of us. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? And do you treat God with reverence? Do you treat God with fear and love? And then it's taken one step deeper, because the text appears again in Acts. When Stephen is stoned, Stephen brings up the text. And he says this in a narration about the history of Israel. He says, at the time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now remember this, because later he tells God, I cannot talk. Remember this, scripture doesn't contradict scripture, you know. He can talk, you know. Later he's going to tell God, I don't know how to talk. Take that, Here's an identity crisis here. So from a nobody, he became powerful. And here's the freedom fighter state. Verse 23, when Moses, 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by Egyptians. He went to defense and avenged him by killing Egyptians. Moses thought, here's the key word, that his people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. They did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israel fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt one another? But a man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he became a civil servant working for the government. That's what the text is saying. The earlier text of Joseph has the same structure. And Stephen is picking a point. Remember, Stephen is talking about Christ, you know. Because they are charging Stephen for insulting Moses. So Stephen says, hold on, let me tell you a story. This was happened to Joseph. This happened to Moses. And the kicker is verse 35. This is the same Moses they rejected the words, who made you ruler and judge? You know what Stephen is saying? He's pointing to Christ. That Christ who got rejected, you said the same thing. Who made you ruler and judge? So the story in Exodus points to Christ. Moses, I don't have honors. I'm afraid of being failure. I don't want to serve in ABC because cannot tahan. I served before with Arnold Lim. He yelled at me. I cannot stand him. I worked before in the kitchen. I tried to show them my recipe. They scold me my recipe. I don't want to work anymore. I was working in this group, but they don't listen to me. I don't want to work. So God says, I will walk with you. and provide you with signs. In fact, he gives him 3 signs and the tools to overcome your fears. That's one. But here's the application. Being vulnerable and facing rejection is part of my identity in Christ because Christ was rejected. So you come to serve in FBC and people taro you, you say hallelujah. You come in FBC and Annalie talks too much, you say hallelujah. You come and try to serve and you cannot get on, you say hallelujah. Because Christ was rejected. That's part of it. And because God will walk with you and He's training you. Let me go to the third one. Recognizing worldly identity markers. You see, after that, this guy is very slick, you know. He should have been a lawyer, man. So he uses the fourth excuse. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. You know that's not right. Because Stephen says he can speak. He's brought in the household of Egypt, you know. It's an excuse. But notice God's reply. God doesn't call his bluff. God doesn't call his bluff. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and teach you what to say. Again, God turns it on himself. But here's a deeper issue. The issue isn't that he doesn't have the gift. The issue is he doesn't have the passion. He doesn't want to do it. You ask him to go and sell cars, you go and sell cars or sell camels. You ask him to go talk to Israelites, no thank you. He has the gift. He doesn't have the passion to serve in FBC. That's the context. Now this is giving you another identity marker. The identity marker is, I am what I am passionate about. And let me tell you, that's completely secular. And this has so entered the church. People say they are serving God in church. Actually, they're doing self-actualization. So I want to spend a bit of time on this. There are a few ways to identify your idols. You know, one, a need to be significant. If I, Arnold Lim, am preaching here because I like the sound of my voice, but wow, today a lot of people, oh, you better throw stones at me. My favorite sermon of the Bible is Stephen. Because when he preached, they threw stones at him. Can you imagine me preaching it one day? You're so unhappy, you know. But that's the marker we should see. We're not here to please man. But that's the danger of the need to be significant. That's one. Secondly, define my need to protect myself from past hurts. He thought that God was using him. We find it from Stephen's speech in Acts. And they tell him, who are you? And so he doesn't want to repeat that. He has such bad experiences, he's protected himself by a fence. And a lot of us have that. A lot of us, our past traumas, our issues have so defined us, we dare not go out and take risks. That has become your identity. And the last one is this, defined by my job, my marriage, my family, my talents, my possessions, my church ministry. All of this shape you. So if a man loses his job, very likely he loses his identity. For a woman, if he loses a marriage, she loses her identity. More so than a man. Statistics show that. If you lose your marriage and your job and your kids hate you, very likely you go into depression. So hear this. O people of God, He knows you. You get it? He knows you. And if that isn't your pillar, the moment we take away any one of this, your life will fall like a house of cards. And so our starting point is that a God who loved me so much, He sent His Son to die for me. And my response to that is, who am I, O Lord, that You would save a wretched sinner like me? I am on holy ground. You start that way, what does God do? He changes your heart. And the tragedy is many people come to church and sit in church, but their hearts are not changed. And they say, who am I? But they do not attach the last two words, O Lord. this is not exactly a guy you want to promote, but give the man some face, dude. Kanye West. If there's anybody who's defined by his music skills, is this man. So if you're very talented, it becomes you. So how do you know when a man sees his gifting, sees his talent, and says, you know what, I'm beyond that. So let's give credit to this man. Number one, he had a shift in his faith. And his album now, Jesus. Pop-selling rap singer. All about Jesus. Here is what he says in Jesus Walks. They say you can rap or anything except Jesus. I better stop, huh? That means gun, sex, lies, videotapes. But if I talk about God, my record won't get played. Huh? Well, if this takes away from my spins, which will probably take away from my ends, then I hope this takes away from my sins and bring the day I'm dreaming about. Next time in the club, everybody keeps screaming out. Okay, better stop. No. Look, okay, hang on. Listen to the lyrics. Listen to the lyrics. They say you can rap about anything except for Jesus. That means guns, sex, lies, videotape. But if I talk about God, my record won't get played. He's telling the world, I don't care. I will proclaim Jesus. If you don't want to buy my records, hallelujah. What is that? Rejection. God shows me the way because the devil trying to break me down. That's for me and you. The only thing I pray is that my feet don't fail me now. I mean, you got to give credit to the man because he did not sell Jesus out. Why? Because he's going away, which is the way of rejection. You should hear the critics say about his latest album. And it's all about Jesus. He doesn't care. So who am I? I am yours, O Lord. And I will proclaim your name in the face of rejection. We are not caught to a life of self-actualization. Moses, I don't have to give a public speaking. That's a lie. God says, I will teach you how to speak because you are just my vessel. I'm the one doing the real talking, not you. In Kanye West, there's God speaking. I'm God, creator of all things. Following your passion is overrated and can lead to subtle idolatry. God initiates any calling, not us. And something the calling is to tasks we do not want to do. Moses' problem wasn't because he couldn't speak, it was because he had no passion. And this morning I want to re-challenge you because the church needs people. Let me end with this. Who am I? The question to ask is, who are we? So in the end, he says, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on the way to meet you. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak. I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. You will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. That's an interesting verse. But take this stuff in your hand and you can perform the sign with him. There's an order here. There's God. There's Moses. And below Moses, there's Aaron. There's a hierarchy here. You see, you're not called to serve alone. Moses said, please send someone else. God said, I'm getting angry now. No more excuses. You will go in obedience. But I'll get someone to support you. God calls us to his family. Then God calls us into Christian service. Then God calls others to support us. So if you cannot talk to Anna Lim, get someone else to talk to Anna Lim. But don't say you can't work with Anna Lim. That's the question. And here's the thing I really want to end this with. I'm going to end in a short while. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't serve, you know. And those who are really serving, they are to take some risks. Others will support us. God knows us better than we know. So let me take the first one. If God had called you, he didn't call you to sit in the church to do nothing. He called you to service in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to say something in love which is horribly offensive. And if you think I offended you, I want to say it comes from a deep place of love. Because if since I'm called to be an elder, not in any sense arrogant about it, I'm a servant, We are called to shepherd. So I want to say this in deep love. I won't repeat this again the rest of the year. If you've been in FBC for many, many, many years, and you just sat at the back, and it doesn't bother you, can I lovingly tell you, very likely, you are not a Christian. Well, that's very offensive, right? Time to throw stones at Arnold Lim, but it's said in love. I'm going to repeat that. Nah. You see, it doesn't matter whether there's 750 people here. Better we have 10 people who love the Lord than to fill this church to the rafters where at the end of the service, when we do the closing song, everybody rushes out. I'm going to say this again because I'm very Chong Hei, but I love everybody. Christ loved me. If you sit at the back and you really don't care, you like the service, you like this church, you've been here very often and you give money, and you think you're a Christian, you got to ask yourself whether you are, you know. Because I don't think you are. You might not be. Because if you have had an encounter with God, you would break you and you say, who am I, God, that you would call me? And it will so change your heart. You will come to ABC and say, Arnold Lim, I cannot tahan you, but I will serve with you. Doesn't have to be me, like I can be you there, you know, but that's the point. I want to give you an example of this. And this now for the second one for all of us serving. Again in love, my natural gift is preaching. I say that not in arrogance. Some people, they come up here, they see a crowd, they shudder. You put me up here, I get verbal diarrhea. I cannot stop talking. I have absolutely no, like standing here, I'm feeling completely empowered. I'm in my space, dude. I'm Kanye West. Get it on, bro. I absolutely have no fear. You asked me to run Family Life Ministry, where I told Peter Kong, you are. Arnold Lim, doing counseling. Peter said, you talk so much. You always tell people what to do. You don't give people a chance to talk. You do counseling. Arnold, let me talk to you. That's the truth. You ask him. You ask people who tried to talk to me before. I have made people cry in this congregation. They are here. But I think the Lord spoke to me and I said, this is an area the church needs to grow in. And I told Peter, we need to do it. He said, you want to do it? You go and do it. And so along the way, Brandon came, Caroline came, John Goh came, Patrick came, Annette came, Mansi came, Pastor Joshua came, Linda came. And the people you see behind there is because God said, I will walk with you, Arnold Lim. I will show you signs. I will bring people with you. And I bring you many, many errands. I want to close today with a challenge. The challenge is this. We set our dreams very, very big. 750 people in FBC. I take aside 10%. Very fair. So let's just say, take away 75 people. So give me my maths. That's 600 and what? 675. I have a dream. Martin Luther Lim. 675 people serving in FBC. Do you have that dream? It is not my dream. It is the call of the Lord. Happy New Year. Let us pray as the worship team comes up. Lord, as we start this year, we start by asking ourselves the question, who am I? And we ask, oh Lord, we start with a New Year resolution. And the resolution is this, take our hands, take our legs, take our mouths, but most importantly, Lord, take our hearts. That's where we begin. And rechange our hearts so that we realize we are called to salvation. And that means we are called to serve and to build your kingdom. for those of you who offended by me, I just in love ask you to go and ask, have you really experienced Jesus? You can recite the words and say, yes, I know Jesus saved me. Really? Did he save you? Then where is the gratitude? Where is the awe? Where is the love? And I re-challenge you. Maybe it's time for you to go back to Alpha and relearn about Jesus. For the rest of us who serve in the church, the challenge is to take it to higher ground. The challenge is to take this church to new boundaries as a mission church. The challenge is for us to break frontiers, not for our own glory, but for your kingdom. And to be like Moses. Because Lord, in the end we knew, after the five excuses were made, Moses just flew. And he became the greatest leader of Israel. And we ask that this church, 675 people, will hear your call today. And they will just say one line. Here I am, O Lord, send me. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.